The psalms that we have sung this morning all bring out that the Lord is our King. And what that means, that He is enthroned above all things, that He rules over all the earth, that He fights His holy war, that He subdues the evil one, that He rescues the humble, and that He gives His law. Now, this was not planned, but it turns out that both this morning and this evening, we will consider what this means, God as our King. And this morning, the focus is especially on the kingdom of God as it is coming. And we will look at the teachings of Jesus about this kingdom. The sermon today is based in part on Lord's Day 48 of the Heidelberg Catechism. But our main focus is on Matthew 13, the teachings of Jesus about the kingdom. Let's first read Matthew 13. That's a long chapter. I will skip a few parts, not because they're unimportant, but just for the sake of time. So Matthew 13, we start at verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. And then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came up and ate it. And some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. And then Jesus continues explaining why he speaks in parables, and he also explains to the disciple what this parable means, that it is about the word of the kingdom that is being sown. We'll continue our reading in verse 24. Verse 24, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Then we skip ahead a little bit again to 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. And once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Thus far, we read the parables of Jesus. I also want to read the summary our Heidelberg Catechism gives of what it means that the kingdom comes, or more specifically, what it means that we pray, Lord, your kingdom come. It's Lord's Day 48. You can find this on page 61 of your Psalter. What does the second request mean? Thy kingdom come means, rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Keep your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, during Jesus' ministry on earth, he preached a lot. The Gospels give us just a sample of Jesus' sermons that he preached over probably a 3-year period. Now, when you read through those sermons, one theme particularly stands out. From the beginning of his ministry to the very end, Jesus taught and preached about the kingdom of God. For instance, Mark 1 verse 14 introduces Jesus' ministry as follows. He proclaimed the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The gospel is about the kingdom of God. The very last lesson Jesus taught his disciples that we read about in Acts 1 verse 6 is about the restoration of the kingdom. And so also the 7 parables that we read from Matthew 13 are parables about the kingdom of God. So it is no surprise then that Jesus also taught his disciples to make the kingdom one of their key points in prayer, one of their main prayer requests. Father, let your kingdom come. And as disciples of Jesus, you and I should also be praying for the coming of the kingdom. The kingdom of God should be one of our main concerns, not only in our prayer and worship, but in all of our lives. Are you indeed kingdom people? Do you understand what that kingdom is? Do you see it realized in your lives? Do you eagerly look forward to its completion, when the king will return? And so today we will meditate on that coming kingdom and consider various aspects of it using Matthew 13 kind of as our outline. And I apologize for my voice. I have a bit of a cold and it's getting on the vocal cords now. So let's hope this will work out. The theme for the sermon is, the kingdom must come. There are 4 points we'll look at. The kingdom must come, first of all, through the seed of the word. Second, among wicked weeds. Third, in powerful weakness. And fourth, with infinite worth. So the kingdom must come through the seed of the word, among wicked weeds, in powerful weakness, and with infinite worth. When we say the kingdom of God, we say that God is the king. And what do kings do? They rule over their subjects. They care for them and they protect them. In turn, these subjects will serve the king and honor him. And so it is with God. He is really the king over everything and everybody. But since the beginning of time, since the fall of Adam and Eve, people have rebelled against the king. They rejected his rule and joined themselves instead to the enemy, to the evil one. So when we pray, your kingdom come, we ask for a restoration of how it was in the beginning before the fall. Father in heaven, we have rebelled against you. We have allied ourselves to your enemy, but we pray, please be our king again. make us your loyal subjects. Take us again in your grace. And the heart of the gospel is that this is actually possible. This is reality. The king does take his rebellious people back into his service. He also takes care of that evil one, of his dominion, his claims, his accusations, of all the damage that the evil one has done. God, the mighty king, whom we rejected in our sinfulness, receives us once again as his subjects, or even better, as his sons and daughters, as princes and princesses in his house. When we say the kingdom of God, we say that God is king and that we are his subjects. We ask him to care for us, and we pledge to serve him faithfully. By the way, you may have noticed that Matthew 13 does not say the kingdom of God. It says kingdom of heaven. That's true for the whole book of Matthew. The reason for that is not that there are two different kingdoms, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Some theologians have said that, but they were off the mark there. Rather, the Jews were superstitious, and instead of saying God, which they thought you shouldn't say too often, they would say heaven. So kingdom of heaven just means kingdom of God, and Matthew is sensitive to this Jewish superstition and adjusts in how he writes down Jesus' sermons. If you read the book of Luke, you will see the kingdom of God instead. So Jesus preached the kingdom of God. He always acknowledged God as his father and his king. But at the same time, he also spoke of himself as the king. For instance, in Matthew 16, verse 28, he said, "You will see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." God's kingdom is Jesus' kingdom. He rules on the authority of the Father. He is like David, who was anointed by God to rule over God's people on his behalf. Now, Jesus is the great son of David. He is the Messiah, the Christ, that means the anointed one. He was anointed to rule as king over God's people. Jesus also taught his disciples to pray, "Father, your kingdom come, but pray this in my name. For when the Father's kingdom comes, Jesus comes as the king." Your kingdom come. That means, Lord Jesus, show yourself to be the king in our lives. Help us to serve you as your loyal subjects. Now, how does that kingdom come? That is explained in these parables. The first parable in Matthew 13 about the sower. In that parable, Jesus himself is that farmer who scatters seed. Jesus explains that seed he scatters is the word of the kingdom. It is the gospel that he preaches. Anyone who hears Jesus' kingdom words is like soil in which seed is sown. If that seed finds a healthy patch of soft dirt, it will sprout out and grow into a healthy plant. Now, there's much to say about this parable. For instance, Jesus identifies four kinds of soils, four kinds of hearers of the word. The word of the kingdom does not sprout in every heart. That aspect of the parable is well known, and I'm going to leave that for another time. But I want to focus on here some other aspects. Note, first of all, how the seed is scattered, how generously. No farmer in his right mind is going to spread seed all over the path and in rocky patches of the field and among the weeds. Why would you do that? It's a waste. But Jesus spreads his gospel words generously. Every spot of dirt, no matter how poor its location or how bad its condition, receives the word of the kingdom. The gospel of Jesus comes to everybody in the world. Not just to kings and princes, not just to middle-class folks in nice-looking suburbs. That word goes to the poor and to the homeless, to the underdogs, and to the bums as well. Jesus showed this clearly in his ministry. He did not seek meetings with the Jewish leaders. He did not join the dinners of the Pharisee party or the monthly rabbi conferences. Jesus walked from town to town, from street to street, and talked with the crowds. He even took invitations from notorious sinners like tax collectors. He spoke to loose women. No one was too unworthy to hear the word of the kingdom. Around Jesus gathered a band of disciples, also of varied and sometimes questionable social status and background. There were fishermen from up north. There was a chief tax collector called Levi. There was a political rebel, Simon the Zealot. When we pray for the coming of the kingdom, we ask for all of this. Lord, your kingdom come, sow the seed of your words in suburbs and in slums, in palaces and in cardboard boxes, in high schools and in homeless shelters. And if you are serious in your prayer, you must also be serious in your actions and follow that example of Jesus. Spread the word of the kingdom wherever you are, to whomever you meet, even to those who seem so far out from our nice little patch of soil in this world. The seed sown by Jesus, that word of the kingdom, is a powerful seed. When it roots in the hearts of a man or a woman and sprouts out, it will grow out into a beautiful and rich plant. Have you ever looked at an ear of grain, like wheat? You can see those individual seeds, lots of them. And they look exactly like the seed from which the plant originally grew. In fact, you can take those seeds and plant them again to get more plants the next year. And so it is with the believer, with the subject of King Jesus. When you look at him or her, you will see deeds and you will hear words that are just like the deeds and the words of the Lord himself. If our life is governed by that magnificent word of the gospel and its power, then we bring forth fruit in line with that gospel. And that is why the catechism says, rule us by your word and spirit. The word that is the gospel as it is embodied in Jesus Christ, in his person, in his works. And the Spirit, that is Jesus' own Spirit and power, the power that brings that word to life within us and that, in fact, brings us to life. The Spirit produces all these beautiful fruits, grace and joy and peace and patience and faithfulness, all the things the Lord already showed to us when he was on earth. When we pray, your kingdom come, we ask for that to happen because King Jesus governs us through that word and through that spirit. Listening to him, following him, that is what it means to be his subjects. Brothers and sisters, you know God's word. You know Jesus Christ. In your Bibles, you can read what he did and taught. Here in church, we gather together around that word. Jesus' spirit dwells in you and among you. He guides our fellowship. Now let the Lord rule. Let he rule you through that word. Receive those words as the seeds of the kingdom. Let them sprout and grow within you and bear fruit. Indeed, Lord, let your kingdom come also in me, also in us here at Linwood. This is a glorious message. God's kingdom is a glorious kingdom. And yet, when we look around us, it seems so different. Yes, there are some Christians, but there are also many unbelievers. And these unbelievers often seem so much more powerful, so much more effective and glorious and popular than we. Or we look at the church. And the church is properly a manifestation of God's kingdom on earth. But how much of that church is corrupt? There is so much heresy, so much silliness, so much lack of love, so much ugliness and sin even within the church community. Now in Matthew 13, starting in verse 24, Jesus tells the parable of the weeds to explain this. To understand our current situation, we must know something very important. Our Lord has an enemy. And that enemy is the evil one who does not want that kingdom to succeed. When Jesus and his followers spread the good word of the kingdom, the evil one also scatters seed in that same field, in that same world. These seeds grow up too, and they too become tall plants. They use up the water and the minerals from the soil. They catch away the sunlight. And so those weeds endanger the good seed and the good plants in the field. It's essential that we understand this. If we think of the kingdom of God as a nice cornfield with rows upon rows of big tall plants in nice black soil, then we are rather naive about reality. Christians, you are planted in a field that is full of weeds. Many people you meet do not have kingdom seed in them. They do not live to bring glory to the Lord. Even within a church organization, there are heretics and hypocrites, mockers, and even deceivers. Through them, the evil one is attempting to destroy the kingdom. If he could, said Jesus in Matthew 24, if he could, he would even deceive the elect of God. He can't, but he definitely tries. The seed of the word has been sown, and the kingdom is growing for sure. But it is also threatened by the evil around it. It is assaulted by the evil one, that enemy of God. And therefore we pray, Lord, your kingdom come, keep your church strong and add to it. Protect your church. Martin Luther understood this reality very well when he composed his famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Should we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing, were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. That right man, that man of God's own choosing, is, of course, our Lord Jesus. He not only brought God's kingdom to the earth, he did not only sow the seeds of the kingdom, but he also protects that kingdom and fights for it. In the parable of the weeds, the servants ask, and the servants, of course, stand for the angels of God. The servants ask, Lord, can we just go and pull those weeds? Can we just clear out all the evil of the world so that the seed of the kingdom can grow undisturbed and safe? That seems the smart thing to do, right? When you plant a garden and you see weeds coming up, what do? You want to pull them out before they get really big. You don't want them to choke the other good plants to death. But the Lord says, no, let those weeds grow up alongside the good grain. And that is precisely what we see happening in our world, don't we? Believers grow, and churches grow, but so does everything in the world. You look around and you see increasing wickedness. And that's not just something of our time. We easily think that, right? We see the next development of evil and we say, we live in such a wicked time. You know what? It has been like that throughout the history of the world. Wickedness always finds a place to grow even bigger. As you see more opposition to God's rule, more pressure on the church and on believers, as you see more blatant and rampant wickedness in your towns and your cities, then you must understand the Lord deliberately allows that to happen. Why? Because the spiritual weeds often look a whole lot like the spiritual wheat. Those under the influence of Satan do not always behave a whole lot different from those in whom God's word is at work. At least not at first. People in whom the Spirit is working may still have much sinful behavior and rebellion in their lives. And the people who are being corrupted by Satan may for a long time seem like upstanding citizens, quite moral people, and even good church people. If we were to judge by appearances, we would so easily condemn many of God's chosen ones and so easily acquit many haters of God. And so the Lord shows unbelievable patience and forbearance. He allows evil to multiply on earth for now. Even though his people find themselves in difficult situations, even though his kingdom is being ridiculed and oppressed, he lets it be for now. For that one person here, or that one person there, who look like unbelievers, may yet come to conversion through the power of word and spirit. As Peter reminds us, the Lord is patient toward us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Eventually, though, as both the kingdom of God and the corruption of evil mature, it will become clear what is what. Then the ripe wheat will stand there with its beautiful heads of grain, and the wheat will be exposed in all their ugliness. And then comes harvest time, and the servants of the Lord will come and separate the weeds from the good wheat. It is impossible to understand the kingdom of God apart from that harvest time, from that fulfillment at the end of time. So on one hand, we should not make the mistake of the premillennialists, or at least many of them, who see little spiritual light in the world today and are just riding it out until the end time. They are incorrect because the kingdom of God is already growing for sure, and the light of the gospel is shining in a dark place. But equally wrong is the opposite error if we think that the kingdom of God has already fully arrived. No, thankfully, the Lord will come and remove all evil and wickedness from the earth one day. Jesus makes that point twice, actually, in Matthew 13. Not only in the parable of the weeds, but also in the parable of the fishnet, in verse 47. The kingdom of God is like a net that is in the lake and that is filling up with fish. And at some point, when the net is full, the net will be hauled in and the bad fish will be thrown out. Brothers and sisters, we must also pray for that. Your kingdom come. Bring everything to its completion soon. Separate the good from the evil. And as we pray that, let us not be arrogant. If we belong to the good harvest and not to the weeds, if we are the good fish and not the bad fish, then that's only because of the seed of the kingdom sown in us. It's not because we are naturally such good people. God's positive judgment of us who believe is only based on his grace in Jesus, not on our good behavior. And therefore, as we pray for the destruction of Satan's work and the removal of wickedness from the earth, we must also pray that many who currently seem to be in Satan's grip may come to repentance and may bring forth fruits of the Spirit and be saved. I will be brief about the remaining four parables. The parable of the mustard seed is about something very small that grows into something very big. A tiny seed becomes a huge tree. And so it is with the kingdom of God, says Jesus. And we can apply that to the individual believer. You have heard the gospel. It's a glorious message. It's also a simple message. Maybe you grew up with Bible stories. Maybe you learned about the Lord only later. But through those simple, small words told by simple people like parents or friends or teachers or pastors. Through these simple, small words, the word of the kingdom found a way to your heart, a very small beginning. But then it grows into faith, into a commitment and love for the Lord, into works of charity and holiness, into courage and wisdom. That little seed of the kingdom becomes the dominating factor in your life. Is that true for you? Or do you still only see a very small beginning? Be comforted. The seed may be very small, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, it will grow into a mighty tree, giving you a spiritual life greater than you thought was possible. Brother, sister, pray, your kingdom come. Rule me by your word and spirit so that the fruit of the Spirit may be visible in me, so that my whole life becomes a testimony to your love and your grace. And we can apply this parable of the mustard seed to the church as a whole. The church may not see much, that little group of kingdom people. But that doesn't mean much. From such a small beginning, the Lord can grow a mighty crowd of believers. The church on earth may seem insignificant now, but eventually the Lord will populate a new earth with citizens of the kingdom. You want to see an example of that? Read Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out. The Lord multiplied the church in one day by a factor 40. And he can do that again. And then there's the parable of the yeast. Children, does your mother ever bake bread or make pizza dough? She probably uses a lot of flour. But in that flour, she sprinkles just a little bit of yeast, maybe a tablespoonful. That's not much compared to 3 or 4 cups of flour. But it is enough. And after kneading the dough, that little bit of yeast is spread out throughout the whole lump of dough. And then it causes the dough to rise to become twice as big as it was before, or even bigger. That is pretty special. Such a small amount of yeast does so much work. And that, says Jesus, is how the kingdom also works. It may seem small, but it changes everything. In towns and cities and countries where subjects of King Jesus live, they affect their surroundings. Their words and deeds make a big difference. Or to use a different picture from Jesus' teaching, these kingdom people are like salt in an otherwise bland dish. They're like lights, like lamps shining brightly in an otherwise dark place. That is the glory of the kingdom already today, already now. Brothers and sisters, let your light shine. Small as you may the people see your good works and hear your gracious words and praise your Father who is in heaven and praise your King and Lord Jesus. Finally, the kingdom of God is valuable. It has infinite worth. It is like a hidden treasure, so promising that you would sell everything else just to be able to dig it up. It's like a pearl so beautiful that you would spend all your savings just to have it. Now, normally that wouldn't make any sense. Don't you parents tell your children, don't spend all your savings on that one toy? You may like it today, you may not like it tomorrow, and regret it, right? Investors tell their clients, don't invest all your money in the same industry. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. But the kingdom of God is actually worth it. It is worth investing all that we have and all that we are. It is worth it, first of all, because it's absolutely certain. The kingdom of God may still be small, but it is the realest thing out there. The kingdom is the unchanging heavenly reality that entered into our ever-changing world. All things will perish from under the sky, but the kingdom will remain forever. So it is worth it because the kingdom is lasting. Jesus told us not to collect treasures on earth. On earth, there's decay, there's rust and rot, there's theft, and eventually, there's death. No one can bring earthly riches along with him through the grave. But in Jesus Christ, we have life after we die even, and all his kingdom treasures will be ours. Investing in the kingdom is investing in a market that will never crash. Finally, it is worth it because of the King himself. Ultimately, he, our Lord Jesus Christ, is our treasure. All things were created by him and for him. If we believe in him, if we are citizens of his kingdom, we share in his glory. He has been exceedingly exalted. He is crowned the King of the universe. And through faith in him, we will be kings and queens with him. Brothers and sisters, go for that treasure and pray the Lord for it. Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, may your kingdom come. Rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Keep your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. And do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all. Amen.